There's a lot that goes on at Charleston Bible Church, a lot of it behind the scenes. Curtis, some of the things you were sharing about different ministries, different parts of the world, isn't that encouraging? How God is calling out a people all over the world. We did have a tremendous day yesterday, work day. We had a great group show up. And you may look around and see some of the things that have been accomplished. But a lot of things happen behind the scenes. They just get done. And we may wonder, how did that get done? You know? And so we've got different ones who work on those things. I also want to mention, Diana, I think it's going to be a great Friday for our ladies as they gather, that encouragement and the impact you can have. You can be a part of what Curtis was talking about when we talked about Duane going into Russia. You don't have to go to Russia. Sometimes we just have to go to our next door neighbor and say, hey, we're doing something at our church and would love for you to come. Yep. Janet's laughing over there because Diana, I think, went to her as our next door neighbor and said, hey, why don't you come to church with us? Yep. It happens. I want to lead us in prayer before we go into our passage, and we have communion this morning, so I don't want to make our service too long, if we could do that, but I want to pray. We're singing these great songs, these worship songs about glorifying Christ, and I was thinking it'd be great to pray and ask God to reveal more fully to us the glory of who His Son is. That's what we're proclaiming. Father, we give You praise. You're working all around the world, exalting Your Son, and it's happened over the decades and the centuries and the millennium. We thank You that it's going to ultimately come to a consummation. He's going to return. His rule will be established in its fullness. And in the meantime, we seek to be people of faith and live lives that honor You. And so we declare our dependence upon You, and You are so dependable. Father, would You bless us with a greater understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ? Maybe our prayer is just that simple. You've already opened our eyes, spoke light into the darkness of our hearts, and we praise You. And You've begun a good work that You said You're going to bring through to completion. Father, we know You're going to be faithful to Your word. And so would You bless us here this morning and this week by the activity of Your Spirit and Your word, and Your many other resources to reveal to us more fully the glory of who Jesus is so that we live in light of that. We cry out to You. Thank You that we can now go to Your word and after that go to communion. What a great morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're going to take out your notes with me if you would. What does BFF stand for? We all know, right? I'm not hearing anything. I didn't hear anybody say it. Thank you. Thank you, Jake. Best friends forever. And so you're taking out your notes and you're opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel. And we're going to be in chapter 20 in particular. We're going to read a quite extensive section of 1 Samuel chapter 20 as we are studying the life of David. What a great privilege for us to look at the life of David out of the Old Testament. Now, in Acts 2:42, we're given the priorities of the early church. There are priorities, but we read in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The priorities of the early church, and every year we take one of those priorities and give it special emphasis. And this year, our emphasis is on what? This is a test. Fellowship. Koinonia. A partnering together. We're partners. We're teammates. This is a picture of a couple of my grandchildren. That's Levi. He's the oldest. And then his little brother, Elliot. It's a birthday party for Elliot. I believe this was his number three. Recently, we were down there. They live in Florida. And we went on down, and Elliot likes to say, I love you. He'll say, I love you, Grandpa. Isn't that great? And, oh, I love you, Grandpa. And I asked him the question, Elliot, what is love? It's a pretty good question. Yeah, maybe one of those teaching moments. what is love? And his answer was, I don't know. He was very transparent. He was honest. And so what would you tell a three-year-old? What's love? What would you say? That's a good question. Love, we talk about love all the time. Well, what is love? How would you explain it to a three-year-old? And I said to Elliot, love means I will help you. That was pretty good. Isn't that in essence what love is? I will help you. Yeah. At Charleston Bible Church, we are committed to love one another, to fellowship. What does that mean? Well, what does that practically look like? Our passage today, as we look at this friendship between Jonathan and David, is going to help us answer that. It's going to help us understand. What does love look like? Well, what does fellowship look like? I've got my notes here. I didn't put it in your notes, but friendship is really another term for fellowship. All right? We talk about fellowship a lot, but maybe we could occasionally throw in the idea, what's friendship? Friendship is really another term for fellowship. All right, well, let's review. We started our study of the life of David. This is my fourth message. And we started in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and this was my lead slide, or the title to my message, God Looks at the Heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And this is the first chapter on the life of David that we find in the Old Testament. And what's happening is Saul is a failure as a king, and so God sends Samuel the prophet to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. Sound familiar? And so they're at this feast, at the sacrifice, and I believe his name is Eliab. He's the oldest of Jesse's sons, comes forward, and Samuel was thinking, this is the guy, right? Evidently, good-looking, tall, this is the guy. And God has to correct his prophet, right? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Samuel, you're not seeing things as you should. I'm looking for a person who has a heart after me, and that was David. And they actually had to send for him because he was tending sheep and get him to come. And this is the kid. This is the guy, probably 14, 15 years old. That's a great statement. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And from there, we looked at chapter 17. The battle is the Lord's. How many of us know that hymn, in heavenly armor will enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord? How many know that one? That goes back to probably my college days. I used to play guitar a little bit back in the old days. Yeah. Heavenly armor will enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. And that is David's declaration to this giant as he comes out to face him. He says, you come against me with a javelin and a spear and a sword, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. What a declaration, right? And so David defeats Goliath, and he shows through that, and this is the flow of the passage, that God's hand is upon him. So that's what's being demonstrated. This is God's anointed, filled with God's Spirit, and he defeats Israel's enemies. Then last Sunday, we found ourselves in chapter 18. This wonderful phrase. I have it on my mind. In the past it has been, but now through this study, renewed on my mind. The Lord was with David. We saw it with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And we saw in chapter 18 the ways it was demonstrated that the Lord was with David, and primarily was this idea that David, as a leader, was able to defeat Israel's enemies. But the Lord was with David. And we appreciate the context because the Lord was with David, but who was against him? Who was against him? Saul was out to kill him. And the big point I made last Sunday, and this is such a critical truth for us as the people of God, is that the Lord's being with us doesn't mean we won't have problems. And a number of you could jump to your feet and say, that's for certain. I've got a lot of problems, maybe in the area of your family or the area of your health or your area of finances. But the Lord's being with us doesn't mean we won't have problems. And we need to hear that. Because somehow we have this sense that God is good and God is great. And so if He's for me, I'm not supposed to have any problems. And then when they show up and they knock on our door, it's like, God, what's the deal? I didn't know I'd have problems in following you. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, I've had problems, even though God's been with me? Yeah. Has He been faithful?
Amen.
Yeah. So all of this is review and brings us to our chapter for today, actually our section for today. And the phrase I want you to take with you is what we find in chapter 18, verse 1. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. I've been giving you a key phrase, and this is a critical phrase, chapter 18, verse 1. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They were best friends forever. Now, at the outset, I want to make this declaration. Their close friendship, and if you read through these chapters, and I would encourage you to read through these chapters, this is a great time for you to say, hey, I'm going to read through 1 Samuel, especially the second half as we're looking at the life of David. But their close friendship was not a homosexual relationship. And you read some of the literature out there, and that's what they want to point towards, that, hey, these guys had a homosexual relationship. That is not true. David was a man after God's own heart. He obeyed God. He had a heart for God. The Old Testament scriptures clearly taught that homosexuality was sin. And so David would not have carried on such a relationship. And if he had, he would not have been prospered by God. And it's clear God is prospering him as a young man. He was living a life of obedience to God. This is not a homosexual relationship. Stating that pretty emphatically, aren't I? Yeah. We're going to go ahead and read chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. I'll make some comments, and then we're going to develop this section. You'll see that we're not just in chapter 20. But let's set the context, because we're just going to jump in and start reading. David's been anointed as king. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He's defeated Goliath. Boy, is he popular. David is so popular. Everybody loves him. Saul at first loves him. But then Saul's love quickly turns to jealousy, and he's out to kill him. Saul is out to kill David. And that's chapter, really, I believe, 18 or so on through the end of the book until Saul himself is killed. He's out to kill David. David is on the run for some 10 years. And so David flees to Ramah. Why Ramah? Because that's where the old prophet is. That's where Samuel is. He's probably going back. Hey, did I hear you correctly? Did you say I would be the next king of Israel? Am I getting this right? It sure doesn't seem like it. Huh? No, that's just conjecture on my part. But he goes to see Samuel. And in chapter 20, he returns to Gibeah, which is Saul's headquarters. Saul's actually out hunting him. And he wants to talk with his friend Jonathan. And so we're talking about friendship this morning. If you haven't gotten that idea, best friends forever. And it's clearly one of the central themes that our writer wants us to see. This friendship, this special friendship. So notice chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah, where he'd seen Samuel, and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? What's up? Your father's out to kill me. What have I done?" Verse 2, and Jonathan said to David, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." So Jonathan's immediate response is, "You got it wrong, David. He's not out to kill you. My dad lets me know everything that's happening. He hasn't mentioned that." Verse 3, "Yet David vowed again, saying, 'Your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, don't let Jonathan know about this, or he'll be grieved.' But as truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. It's kind of like, I hardly dare take another step. I don't know what's going to come out from behind that rock or someplace. Hardly a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, okay, whatever you say, I will do for you. I'm with you. I'm convinced. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third day. And if your father misses me at all, then say, hey, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says, oh, that's fine, that's good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? If I've done wrong, if I've sinned against you, won't you, Jonathan, you just go ahead and kill me. Don't bring me to your dad. Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you about it? And David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? How are you going to get a message to me? Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. So the both of them went out to the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. All right, he's vowing. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is a good feeling towards David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. I've read these chapters 18, 19, 20, and in other areas. And I think the big idea in this friendship between David and Jonathan is that of loyalty. A loyalty. Out of their love, a devotion, a faithfulness to seek each other's success, to see the other prosper in God's will. There are two key terms, and I've read them in what we just read, that help us understand this idea of loyalty. They're key Hebrew terms. The first one is the word hesed. Do you want to say that with me? Hesed. And we read of David saying it to Jonathan in verse 8, therefore, deal kindly, Jonathan, with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. And then in verse 14, Jonathan uses the same word, hesed, in speaking to David. If I am alive, if I am still alive, the idea is when you become king, because that's what Jonathan understands is going to happen. If I am still alive, will you not show me the hesed, the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness, your hesed, from my house forever. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And so hesed is a key term here in their relationship, a key Old Testament term. It speaks of having a zeal towards somebody, a love, a kindness. And what gives the word probably its weightiness is it's used of God and His covenant faithfulness to us. His hesed towards us, His loving kindness, His dealing kindly with us. And so it's a key term in this relationship for us to see the loyalty. And then the second term is bereath, which is really the word covenant. And you saw me, I think I emphasized it one time even when I read covenant. And it speaks of making promises. They made promises and commitments to each other. Behind this word bereath is really the idea of cutting. And the idea behind that is when two parties entered into a covenant or a commitment, they would cut up an animal, put its pieces on each side of a pathway. They would walk down the pathway, and they, in essence, would say, may the same thing happen to me if I fail in this covenant. If I fail to keep this covenant, may I be cut to pieces. Wow. Did they ever formalize the relationship in that way? I don't know. We're not told that they did, but the terminology is there, and they very well may have acted out that formal ceremony. But the big idea is what? Loyalty. Hesed. Bereath. And so I want us to understand that they had this friendship. There was this loyalty. And so then we want to ask the next question. How did it show up practically? Here's this friendship. This friendship between the two of them. This loyalty, this hesed, this bereath. And so how did it practically show up? That's a good question, isn't it? And I believe our writer wants us to see it. First of all, they kept promises. They kept their promises. They made promises and they kept them. They made promises and they kept them. You want to destroy a friendship? Make some promises and don't keep them. Can I hear an amen? Yep. So flippantly tell somebody we'll do something and have no intent to show up or don't show up. You ain't going to get much of a friendship out of that relationship, are you? Yeah. Chapter 20, verse 14. Jonathan says this, if I am still alive, and he's saying, when you become king, if I'm still alive, right? He may not be alive. But if I am still alive, will you not show me the hesed, the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? And then verse 15, you shall not cut off your hesed, your loving kindness, from my house forever. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And so this commitment, this relationship, this loving kindness was to extend even to their descendants. A king cut off. He killed those who were considered a threat to his throne, especially the descendants of a previous king. But David here promises not to cut off Jonathan's descendants because he had made this covenant. He had made these promises, was making them. Our loving kindness will extend even to our descendants. What a friendship. What a commitment. Over time. That's friendship. Turn to 2 Samuel 9. Let's jump ahead in our Bibles. You're in 1 Samuel 20. You're going ahead about 20 chapters, and actually, you're going ahead about 20 years. All right? You're jumping ahead about 20 years from what we read of here in 1 Samuel 20 to 2 Samuel 9. And David is now king over Israel, all of Israel. Saul's dead. Jonathan is dead. And David is the king, and he's ruling over a united nation from Jerusalem. And notice the first verse of chapter 9. Then David said, all of this has been established. Saul and Jonathan are gone. David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him hesed, that I may show him kindness? For whose sake? For Jonathan's sake. Is there anybody left that out of my friendship with Jonathan, I can extend that loving kindness that I committed to? And one of Saul's old servants evidently is brought in, and he speaks up and he says, yes, there is one person left. There's one descendant left. And you try to pronounce the name. Mephibosheth. Yeah. Mephibosheth. There is one, but he's lame in both his feet. And he was in hiding. Yeah, hiding evidently from David for fear of his life that he would be cut off. And David sends for him, reestablishes him and his land and his holdings, and says, from now on, you sit at the king's table. Because I'm a person who keeps my promises. Amen? Yeah, because of my loving kindness, my hesed, my bereath, my covenant with your father. Oh, wow. Loyalty, the big idea seen in keeping promises, covenant faithfulness, steadfast love over the years. That's a big idea in friendship. All right? Is steadfast love, keeping promises. How else did it show up? How else did this loyalty, this friendship, how was it demonstrated? Isn't this a good study? We all think of, I was moved this week thinking of friendships because honestly, all this stuff is so challenged to me because I don't think I'm very good at friendships. All right? And I think most of us as men would have to raise our hand and say, I got a lot of acquaintances, but I'm not sure how many real friendships I got. Right? Come on, guys, can we be honest? Yep. And so this really has stirred my heart, this idea of friendship, the kind of friendship we see here. But how was their loyalty, their friendship seen by their showing up? By their just showing up in time of need. It's to turn to 1 Samuel 23, going to another passage. David is on the run from Saul. This is the context. We know that. That's all the how the second half of 1 Samuel, the most of it goes. David's on the run from Saul. You could say it time and time again. David's on the run from Saul. And God's hand of protection is over David because he's going to the throne because he's God's man. Amen? But David is on the run from Saul. He's got a band of men, this ragtag army, misfits. Be interesting to see those guys. Yeah, they're kind of society's misfits. And they're with David. They're part of his army. There's some 400 of them. And the city of Keilah comes under attack by the Philistines. And so David, with his ragtag army, delivers the city of Keilah, which is a Jewish city, from the Philistines. And then he inquires of God, God, what will happen? Saul's coming against me. Will the city deliver me over to Saul? Or will they protect me? And it's made known to him that they will turn you over to Saul. It doesn't have to be disappointing. We just came in and protected you from the Philistines, and now you would turn me over to Saul. You'd think he'd do him in. You're like, all right, betrayal. But he flees. He flees into the wilderness of Ziph. Actually, I got a picture of the wilderness of Ziph. There you go. How would you like to flee into an area like that? But you know what's interesting about Ziph, the Hebrew term? It means refining place. Doesn't God refine us in life's troubles? Right? When we go into the wilderness of Ziph, and we got maybe relationship problems, or health problems, or financial problems, and we're going to be refined. And that's exactly how God works. Yeah. That's why problems don't mean God's abandoned us. He's just refining us. And so what happens is he's hiding out, and Jonathan shows up. You see, that's the idea of loyalty. It shows up in time of need. And so we read in verse 15, now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh. Would you read that last statement with me? And encouraged him in God. And he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant. Here they're covenanting. They're always making commitments to one another. Promises they'll keep before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. And so we see Jonathan here showing up to encourage David in God, we're told, to encourage him in God. And my point is this, that friends show up when we're in the wilderness of Ziph. Yeah. Friends show up for us when we're in the wilderness of Ziph. We're in the refining place. When things are tough, friends show up. That's friendship. They show up. Proverbs teaches that. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. In the wilderness of Ziph, when we're being refined and we got all kinds of troubles, friends show up. Proverbs 18:24 says it this way, a man of too many friends comes to ruin. Why would that be? Think about that. Isn't that an interesting statement? A man of too many friends comes to ruin. Probably because if you got a lot of friends, they're all acquaintances. Huh? Just think about it. You got a lot of acquaintances, but they don't show up. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friends show up. Now, Jonathan had a word of encouragement for him. Sometimes they don't have to say a thing. Let me read from Bob Green. He wrote a book on friendship. And I'm just going to read from what he wrote. He said, there are a handful of people during your lifetime who know you well enough to understand when the right thing to say is to say nothing at all. Those people, and there will be at most only a few of them, will be with you during your very worst times. When during an already painful juncture in my life, my wife died, I was so numb that I felt dead myself. In the hours after her death, as our children and I tried in vain to figure out what to do next, how to get from hour to hour, the phone must have been ringing, but I have no recollection of it. The next morning, one of those mornings when you awake and blink to start the day, and then a dispiriting second later realize anew what has just happened and feel the boulder press you against the earth with such weight that you fear you will never be able to get up. Phone rang. And it was Jack. I didn't want to hear any voice, even his voice. I just wanted to cover myself with darkness. I knew he'd be asking if there was anything he could do. But I should have known that he had already done it. He said, I'm in Chicago. I misunderstood him. I thought he was offering to come to Chicago, which is where Bob lived. He said, I took the first flight this morning. He had heard about the death and he had flown in. I know you probably don't want to see anyone, he said. That's all right. I've checked into a hotel. I'll just sit in the room in case you need me to do anything. I can do whatever you want, or I can do nothing. And he meant it. He knew the best thing he could do was to be present in the same town, to tell me he was there. And he did just sit there. I assume he watched television or did some work, but he waited until I gathered the strength to say I needed him. He helped me with things no man ever wants to need help with. Mostly he sat with me and knew I did not require conversation, did not welcome chatter, did not need anything beyond the knowledge he was there. He brought food for my children, and by sharing my silence, he got me through those days. Bob talking about his friendship with Jack. He just showed up. I'm in town. Heard what's going on. I'll just wait. If you don't need me at all, I'm here. That's friendship. Friends show up. And sometimes as friends, when we show up, we struggle knowing what to say, don't we? And that's okay. Don't let that keep you away. That can keep us away. It's kind of like, boy, there's been a real issue in this person. Maybe even a death in the family. It's kind of like, what do I say when I show up? We all struggle with that, don't we? I do. You know, the preacher's supposed to have the perfect words at a time like that. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I struggle. I know this. I'm going to point him to God. I'm going to point him to his word. But I struggle. Because somehow we have the sense we're going to make it all better. We just want to make it all go away for him. And it don't happen, does it? No. Back to David and Jonathan. Friendship. Defined by loyalty. Which means they kept promises. They made promises. They showed up. And then my final idea is they shelled out. Because when you show up, sometimes it may cost. Right? Sometimes friendships cost deeply. Well, actually, for Jack just to show up for Bob meant he traveled cross country and paid airfare and a hotel fare. But we see it with David and Jonathan. When Jonathan visits him, goes to him in the wilderness of Ziph. Well, we see it there. Why? How do we see it? How do we see Jonathan willing to shell out? First of all, he traveled. There's the travel involved. And then second of all, there had to be this concern with Jonathan that he would be seen by his father as aiding and abetting the enemy. Right? Saul has already tried to kill his own son Jonathan because he didn't think he was doing the right thing. And here, Jonathan shows up for David and says, God is with you. It's going to work out all right. Had Saul heard of that, most likely he would have said, Jonathan, you're dead. You're dead. And so this concern over aiding and abetting the enemy. And then notice, Jonathan accepts a secondary role. He's really shelling out in this relationship. This cost him. Because notice what he said. He said to him, David, do not be afraid because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you and you will be king of Israel. Did we understand the weightiness of that? Jonathan is next in line to ascend to the throne upon the death of Saul. And here he is saying, look, you're next. I understand the hand of God in all of this. Then I'm willing to play a secondary role. You will be king over Israel and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. My dad really knows it's going to happen, but I am lining up in, along the lines of God's will. Wow. This is moving stuff, isn't it? It is for me. When we start talking about friendship and those kind of relationships and those promises made and kept and showing up for others, even when it costs, man, it stirs my heart. You can tell that. I think it stirs your heart because that's what we want. We want those kind of relationships. We want that kind of friendship. We want that kind of fellowship. Fellowship. So let's apply it. Let's apply all of this. Application number one, promises made. In your notes, I have the commitments you made as a member of this church. Funny I'd bring those up. Because we made promises to one another in this church as far as membership. It means something. And so it's good for us to see that and to realize, you know what, it is what friendship and fellowship is all about. We need to make promises to one another and keep them. We build relationships on those things, don't we? So it'd be a good time, and you just did read through it and rejoined, almost everybody did, the church. But it's a good time to look at those things and to be reminded of, hey, I made some promises. And it's good for us to think of it in terms of what we just saw here in friendship and fellowship and realizing, you know, our fellowship and our friendships here are based on keeping these commitments. They are. Application number two, spiritual gifts. Well, I come to this a lot, don't I? I push on spiritual gifts because I understand it to be one of my major roles as an elder, and the elders do too, the other elders. I think I'm safe to speak for them. I'm looking at a couple of them. But our role is to help equip you to use your spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. Amen. And so you know what? We need you to show up. Now, that's what friendships are all about, right? We show up. We've each and every one of us as a member of the body of Christ has been given abilities to help build this body to reflect the glory of who Jesus is. We need you. If you say, I'm a friend of this church, I want to be in fellowship with this church, well, then we need you to show up. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Application number three. On the back counter, I didn't put this in your notes, but there's a handout from Ken Sandy. We had the privilege about 2 months ago. Has it been 2 months already, Tim? But the counseling center brought in Ken Sandy, who has a seminar on relational wisdom. And I've got a handout there, and he just has some, he's talking about friendship and questions to ask to kind of get below the surface and to ask some deeper questions. Because I think we're good. I know we're good at this. We just kind of ask questions that keep us here and don't push us down very far. In fact, there are books out there, aren't there, that you can buy that ask deeper questions? They're probably a good thing. I've never bought one. I'm aware of them, but it'd probably be a good thing to do and to say, hey, look, let's move beyond here and let's ask some of these tougher questions. That's what Ken Sandy does. And I just encourage you to grab one of those sheets in the back. I've got 40 of them back there, I believe. You can fight over them if you want. Well, don't fight over them. That's not in keeping with friendship. But grab one and go to his site, because his site is all about relationships. And we all need a lot of help in relationships. Anybody else willing? I'll raise my hand and say, you know what? I can be a very selfish person. Yeah. And we need help with relationships and friendships. Fourth application. I'm going to show you here. Danielle's going to pull it up. A video clip, and this comes from CBS, Steve Hartman on the road. And it just speaks to the importance of friendships. And here, this is one of these times when we all tear up together and cry watching something. So I'm going to tell you what it's about. When it's done, I'm going to go ahead and I'm actually going to pray now. Michael Mott's going to come up here when this is done, and he may have a few comments to make. I'll probably be crying too much to make comments. But it's about friendship, the importance of friendship. And I've got here for others. Boy, when we're friends to people, for them. But you know who's the real winner in a friendship? You are. We are. Right? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we start befriending people and giving, you know what? God, and only the way He can, works in our lives in new ways. And all of a sudden, we're being transformed. Amen? That's just the way God does it. When we start to look outside ourselves to others and enter in, it's God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, and His grace comes in new ways.
We end tonight with the football play of the month. It was executed with amazing precision by the Eagles, the Olivet Eagles. Steve Hartman has the play and the post-game analysis on the road.
Between classes, they schemed and conspired. For weeks, the football players here at Olivet Middle School in Olivet, Michigan, secretly planned their remarkable play.
Did anybody go, this is a crazy idea?
No, everyone was in on it.
But like the coaches didn't know anything about it. So we were like going behind their back.
I've just never heard of a team coming up with a plan to not score.
It's just like to make someone's day, make someone's week, just make them happy.
The play, which was two plays actually, happened at a home game earlier this month. The first part of their plan was to try to get as close to the goal line as possible without scoring, even if it meant taking a dive on the 1 yard line, which it did. The crowd was not happy. Quarterback Parker Smith.
But us kids knew, hey, we got this. This is our time. This is Keith's time.
Keith Orr is the little kid in the brown jacket. He's learning disabled, struggles with boundaries, but in the sweetest possible way. Because of his special nature, it's no surprise that Keith embraces his fellow football players.
Hug Gabe.
What is surprising is how they have embraced him.
Hello.
We thought it'd be cool to do something for him.
Because we really wanted to prove that he was part of our team and he meant a lot to us.
Nothing can really explain getting a touchdown when you've never had one before.
Which brings us to part two of their play. If you didn't see Keith, it's because they were so protective of him. But he was in the middle of that rush.
And when you crossed the goal line, what was that like?
Awesome.
It was like, did he just score a touchdown?
Get your camera out.
I'm like, oh, then I can't.
Keith's parents, Carrie and Jim, almost missed the moment, but they got the significance.
Somebody's always going to have his back from now until the day he graduates.
She's right. When the football team decides you're cool, pretty much everyone follows suit. Today, Keith is a new kid, although by no means was he the only one who was profoundly changed.
What was it like for you?
It was like once I saw him go in, I was smiling like about like here.
Wide receiver Justice Miller.
Like nothing could wipe that smile off my face.
Why did it affect you so much?
Because like he's never been like cool or popular, and he went from being like pretty much a nobody to making everyone's day.
come in.
Justice admits the play wasn't his idea.
I would have not really thought about that.
He says it never crossed his mind to give Keith any glory.
Well, I kind of went from being somebody like mostly cared about myself and my friends to caring about everyone and trying to make everyone's day and everyone's life.
Which may just make that touchdown the most successful football play of all time. Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Olivet, Michigan.